At this time, it is my privilege to introduce to you someone that goes way back in my life. I know it'll be hard to imagine when she comes up, but Amy and I actually graduated from high school together. And some of you may have noticed my tie this morning is from Cuyahoga Valley Christian Academy, where we both went, back in Akron, Ohio. And it has been wonderful through the wonders of the internet to reconnect with Amy and find out about her mission to Thailand. She's going to be telling you about. She has just completed her first term of 4 years serving in Thailand, and she has come to share with us the need that is there, the work that she is doing, some of the challenges that she has faced there, and also how we can be involved, how we all can partner together in this great ministry of leading others to Christ, those who, many of whom have never heard the name of Jesus before. And so it's a great honor to introduce to us Amy Cottle.
Good morning. It's so nice to be here. So thank you so much for welcoming me. And it was a great time last night with Tammy and Scott and eating a lot and talking a lot at the same time. So I'm just really thrilled to be here and to tell you a little bit about Thailand and how the work there is unfinished. The task is unfinished. There's still a great need in Thailand for people to go and tell them the good news of Jesus. So before we begin, a lot of people ask me to, I want to hear some Thai, the Thai language. And I'm like, I don't know what to say. So what I'll do is I'm going to pray in Thai, a simple prayer to start us off. I forgot to do it this morning at Maroa, so I thought I'll do it right away. And I'll just say a simple prayer in Thai. If you want to bow your head and close your eyes, and then I will translate then in English what I said. So it's very simple. So let's pray. Kate prapida jiao, pra ong song ben pra jiao ying yai sung su. Kop kung pra ong sam rap wan ni. Le ogat ni ti ka pra ong put gyo gap muang tai dai. Ka pra ong song ue pon wela ni. Le song chue hai puak rao tukon tam tuk sing dam nam pra tai kong pra ong. Ka atitan nai pranam pra yesu krit jiao. Heavenly Father, the great and mighty God, thank you for this day and the opportunity I have to speak of Thailand. Please bless this time, Lord Jesus, and help us all to do everything according to your will. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So now I'm going to start, if you will humor me a little bit, have a little activity for you. So I'm going to teach you what's something that's very important in Thailand is how to greet each other. And it's one of my favorite aspects of Thailand. It's called to why. You why someone is a Thai greeting. And this is something that's that if you were to do this to a Thai person, they would be so honored that we would come to their country and participate in one of their customs. So I'm going to teach you how to say hello and how to greet each other, and then we're going to practice a little bit. So, that's right. I'm so used to. So this. So when you why someone, it's a very hierarchical society. So the king of Thailand is a constitutional monarchy, and he's the highest. Actually, the same word for God is the same word for the king. So like he's would get the highest honor. Then like the Buddhist monks and anybody that's connected to a temple would be the highest honor. Then after that, kind of doctors, teachers. So a picture here is like a college student, how she would greet her college professor. So this is basically the why, the Thai why. And usually it's where you place your hands that's important. So if it's the king, I mean, you're way up here and you bow a little more. But it's not like Japan where you're really taking a big bow. It's just a humbling nod. So Usually, what I would do is usually around the nose as a good place. So when you come into church each Sunday, I would come into church. I would greet each person, kind of look them in the eye, and swadika, swadika. So and that's something that we all Thais would do. So if you're still seated, you can, you know, you would just kind of wy me back, swadika. But a lot of times you're standing when you greet one another. So and what's great about Thai society is the older you are, the more honor and respect you get. So the oldest person in the room should technically be the person that you would wy first. And children, or anybody younger, so the younger people, you must always wy adults. And so they teach their children, at about a year old, they just like put their little hands together. So when you meet somebody, they'll put their hands together and remind them to say hello to an adult. So they learn from a very early age to respect adults. So this is the Thai word for hello, is swati. And Thai is a tonal language. So there's a couple tones in here. They're not super important for this word because they kind of know this word, so they would forgive us if we mess up the tones. But the first, it goes by syllables, so the first sa is like a low tone, so that usually means it kind of goes low. So sa, as opposed to sa, it's sa. So it's sa what, and that's a high tone, so what, d, and d is mid-tone. So basically, so what, d. So that's the basic hello. Then they have a male and female version. So females and girls, all girls and women, would put ka at the end of a phrase or a question to be very polite. So you would always put ka on the end. And that kind of goes up and down, ka. And men use the word krop, and it's a short and it's a high tone. So krop as opposed to krop. Because those would be two different words in Thai because of the tones. So, krop. So, I would say, if I come into church, oh, swadika, swadika, swadika. You know, you do that a lot. That's how you always greet every Sunday. And or anytime you walk into the room. If you don't know anybody, you get ready. So, it's something I really like. So, let's practice how to say hello. So, we'll just start with the swati, and we'll add on the suffixes later. So what di? So what di? So very good. This is how I teach English too. I always just they know that's a universal language. So what di? Okay, girls. So what di ka? So what di ka? So what di ka? Men. So what di krup? So what di krup? Excellent. So you would just add it with your Y somewhere around the nose. So swadika. So girls, swadika. Men, the hands, swadikrap. Swadikrap. Okay, now I want everybody to stand that can stand. If you're having problems standing, you don't have to stand, but you can always Y back seated. But now, let's just pretend we're in Thai church and just kind of greet people. You can greet anybody. Just kind of put your hands, bow a little bit, sawadika. And so just kind of, just sawadika. This is what I would do, so. Okay, you can sit down. So you've learned something about a Thai greeting. But it's something I just really respect about the Thai culture, that's just this greeting. Okay, so a little bit about myself. I'm Amy Cottle. Like Scott said, I'm from Akron originally, but I live in Cleveland, Ohio now. And I just finished my first 4 years in Thailand. And like I said, I'll be here this evening to answer a lot of questions because I can't answer in my presentation every question you might have, but I'm certainly willing and happy to share with you a little bit more about who I am and what I'm doing. So I want to share with you a little bit about the task unfinished. So OMF, we have taken on the theme of the task unfinished, and that's an action of an old hymn that a former China Inland Mission, which is what we used to be, a missionary wrote about the task unfinished. So Keith and Kristen Getty have revamped that hymn, and so we've taken on that theme of the task unfinished, because there is unfinished work around the world that needs to be done. So after 1 year of language school in Thailand, I was asked to be the female lead for a short-term missions team that was coming to Scotland called Satta Soccer. And Satta means faith in Thai. And this is a three-week experience whereby kids from all over the world are young adults, I would say, and they learn about church planning through playing soccer and teaching English. So you travel around for 3 weeks, going into schools and technical colleges. A typical day would be teaching English in the morning, and then and we could easily share the gospel there. They have freedom of religion in Thailand, so. And in public schools, trust me, we can speak more about the gospel than we can here in the United States. So we share the gospel with them. And then at lunch, we'd have like lunch with the Thai teachers. And in the afternoon, there'd be a soccer match or a soccer clinic for children who, little kids that don't really play soccer. And so those of us that don't play soccer, we pass out tracts to anybody who might be listening and just try to be friendly and practice a little English with them. And at one particular school, I saw like these six young girls, about 14 years old, sitting together, and they were really looking over the tracts that we had given them. They're looking and they're talking to each other, and they met my eye, they called me over, and I walked over, and they like, "Who is Jesus?" And I was like, oh, I was just so shocked, because I've, you know, every missionary dreams of being asked that question, but I've never been asked that question before. And so, and my language was pretty minimal at that point, so I'm like, So I kind of just prayed, sat down with them, and engaged with them a little. And every time we worked in a community or a school, we had some local believers nearby. So somebody went and got the local pastor, and so she came and she talked with the girls. But on reflecting with that, that reminded me of when the Bible says, how are they to believe in Jesus if they've never heard of him? Likewise, how are they to hear if someone doesn't tell them? And this is part of the task unfinished in Thailand. They don't know about Jesus. They are unreached with the gospel. So many of you may know about the 1040 window. And that's the part of the world where it's 10 degrees latitude, 40 degrees longitude. And in that part of the world, that is the most unreached people groups in the world. And if you look at it, it makes sense. Northern Africa, India, China, Middle East. But we like to talk about the 50-50 porthole, which most people don't know about. And that's this part of the world. We call it 50-50 because a little over 50% of the world lives in that porthole. It's 53% of the world's population is there. All the Buddhist countries in the world are there. 99% of all the Hindus are there. It's the largest Muslim nation. Indonesia is there. And in that porthole is only about 9% Christian. But outside the porthole, it's about 47% of the world's population, and it's about 58% Christian. So if you're walking outside of that porthole, you are six times more likely to just run into a Christian than you are in this porthole. And it's in this porthole that OMF is working, and that's the organization I'm with. OMF used to be the China Inland Mission. It was started by Hudson Taylor in 1865. So we are over 150 years old now. When they had to leave China in the early 1950s, we became Overseas Missionary Fellowship. We don't use that anymore, just become OMF. So they only work with people of Chinese descent. So that is the region of the world where we're working. And the reason that I'm in Thailand is because it's in this porthole and it's so unreached with the gospel. And that's really what moved me to serve there. So Thailand is a Buddhist country. And it's not a Buddhist country like you think of Hollywood in this new age, like mindfulness and meditation and peace. Instead, they tie in traditional Buddhist values with some pagan beliefs. And so one of the key things in Thailand is the concept of making merit. A core concept of Buddhism is reincarnation. So they believe that if you are handicapped, or if you're poor, or if you have a mental illness, or anything like that, it's because your karma has caught up with you for your past life. So you were not a good person in your past life. So you're just fated. That's your fate. But they give you hope in that if you actually do enough good things in this life, which they call making merit, then it kind of gets accumulated somewhere. And then when you're reborn, you're going to get into a better status in your next life. And actually, they believe that no women can reach nirvana, so they don't go to heaven. You know, the cycle of life just continues until nirvana, which is just non-existence, basically. It's almost like just the stopping the cycle of rebirth. So there's no heaven for them. You just disappear. And no woman can ever reach nirvana. You have to be a man at some point. So we would hope to be a man someday so that we could go to nirvana. So some examples of making merit, which is very traditional, is what you should see in this picture here. Every morning, wherever there's a Thai temple or a Buddhist temple, and there are lots of them, the monks who are living there, about 6 in the morning, they head out with these baskets that they carry, and people give them food. So they'll line up on the streets and put rice and food out there for them. And that is a way that a person makes merit. They're doing something good for the Buddhist monks. Another way you can make merit is feeding animals. They sometimes will capture birds. This is interesting. They will capture birds and sell them. And then when you release them, you've just made merit. You can also, anytime you give money to the temple, and sometimes if you're in the countryside, like where I serve, they may think that if you're teaching English, you're trying to make merit. And so they're basically good society, trying to do good is a core value of theirs. Second, a core belief for them, this is not Buddhism, it's been incorporated, is a belief in spirits. They believe that their spirits are everywhere that living human beings can be. So it could be a business, your home, a forest, the garage, you know, any place that a human could go. These spirits, which were living people, it's their spirits, and they just haven't found their rest or next life. Not exactly sure what they think about that detail, but so these spirits, if they're unhappy, they're going to haunt you, and they will plague your dreams, they might cause you bad luck, or just terrorize you in some way. So they're very conscious of these spirits, and so most Thai homes and businesses, even the airport, if you've ever flown into Bangkok, they have a huge spirit house. And so there's a picture there of two spirit houses they traditionally build. One is like a traditional Thai home, and then beside it, they'll put a Buddhist temple, like a little miniature temple. And this is to appease the spirits so that maybe they won't live in my home or in this business. They'll be happy to reside there. So periodically, they'll light incense there. They put fresh flowers. They'll put rice out, pop, or food. That they just really hope that the spirits will be happy with that and then leave them alone. So obviously, between making merit and this belief in spirits, you can see how they really need the gospel. They need to be set free from this bondage. I serve in a part of Thailand that's in the central Thailand, and I think I forgot to mention that Thailand is a Buddhist country, so it's less than 1% Christian and then less than 0.5% evangelical Christian. It remains very unreached with the gospel. So I serve in the part of Thailand that's the central region, so where the red is. And in particular, I serve in a very small rural town called Lat Yao. And so obviously, my decision to go overseas to tell others about Jesus took a lot of adjustments on my part. So when I got there, you know, I had to adjust to the language, to the heat, very hot, humidity, the food, just their customs, the driving, everything is very different than the United States. And so some of those things, you know, OMF is very good to prepare you for, and other things you just can't prepare for, like life in general. And so my very first week living in Lat Yao, I lived by myself, and I was getting ready to go visiting with a woman that leads the church. So it was hot season, so I'm closing doors and windows and things to head out. And I was upstairs on my balcony, and I had to open the screen door to close the outside door. So as I opened the screen door, a snake darts in my house. And it looked like that. It was a green snake about this big. It was kind of small. I don't care. I was terrified. And I just burst out crying. I didn't know what to do. Nothing prepares you for what to do with a snake in your house. And as a reminder, Thailand has a lot of poisonous snakes. And so I didn't know if there's poisonous or not. So I'm just crying my eyes out. I didn't know what to do. And so I made my way downstairs. And I had just finished language school, so my language was very basic. And the woman beside me heard me crying. And I lived in these townhouse kind of a setting. And so I could tell her I had a house, I had a snake upstairs. And so she just calmly went and got Bob Penn, who's like the caretaker of these townhouses. And Bob Penn, little old lady, so she takes her broom and she's got a bamboo stick. And she's, you know, where is it? And I'm like, you know, I'm falling behind her, and I led her upstairs. So I'm as far away as I could possibly be. So I'm like, it's over there. And so then before I know it, two other women had come into the house, and they're upstairs. It crawled under the wardrobe, and so they had to kind of take the drawer out because they didn't know if it's poisonous either. So they had to be very cautious. And so they took it out, and it scurried out. Ugh. And so they did beat it to death. But... but, you know, it's one of those things, I was okay with that. So, but anyhow, God really used that scary experience for me just to show me that he really had his eye on me, and he was going to take care of all the little details. And he also used that to show me what it was going to be like to live in a Thai community. They're very helpful to foreigners. So another thing I had to adjust to, or another cultural adjustment, is what do you do about Christians who don't have a local church? Actually, in rural Thailand, there are very few churches there. And most of the people don't have cars. They have motorbikes. And so they'll ride their motorbikes about 10 miles. But in the rainy season, you know, they're not going to go far. Especially, they won't go far to church. So we actually have a number of Thai Christians that remain unchurched. And so what we do as a church in Lat Yao is we'll go visit them. So when we hear that they're non-Christians, the other missionary couple that I work with and myself and the leader of our church will go visit them and try to encourage them in the word. And so one such couple was Somjet and Gay. And they are very simple people. Somjet is a farmer, and he doesn't have a car. They live in a village with dirt roads. It's about 45 minutes away from the nearest church. And they live in a simple bamboo traditional house, no screens, no indoor plumbing. But when I got to Thailand, they were new believers, and they were very keen to study the Bible. So we would go visit with them, study the word, and they would ask a lot of questions. And they even hosted a kids' club in their village. So we were all very excited about their progress and how God had blessed them. And then one summer, Gay had an unplanned pregnancy, and it became a high-risk pregnancy. And the doctors were telling her that something's going to be wrong with your baby, and they were very concerned, so they had her concerned. And then on top of that, she developed a very difficult cough and a persistent cough. It just would not go away. And so they were praying and praying that God would heal them. But when God was slow to heal them, they gave in to their Buddhist family, and they went to the temple for some kind of a ritual healing. And soon after, she got better. And so she really believed that God didn't hear her prayers, that there was no God, and that the Christian faith was just worthless. So she tried to give her Bible back to us, and she's totally hardened her heart to anything that has to do with the gospel. So even when we go visit that village now, she barely welcomes us there, which is very not traditional Thai. And she sometimes has even turned her back to us. That's how hardened she is to the gospel. But you have to wonder if they had a local church nearby and other Christians to walk beside them on this journey, would the outcome have been different? So that is the issue of the unchurched in Thailand. But unfortunately, this is a very common situation. The Thai believers come to faith, they're not rooted in the word well, or they give in to their pressures from their families or the culture, and then they backslide and then turn their backs to the Lord. But one exciting opportunity God has given us is with this kids' camps and kids' clubs. So every Saturday, we would teach English to kids. We would get about 21 kids from the ages 5 to 12, and they're all Buddhist kids. And even though Thai is the official language, they want to learn English because English will give them a better job. And enough tourists come there in the bigger cities that, and the colleges want you to have a little bit of English. So it's really to their benefit to learn English. And so a lot of kids will come to our church. And at the church, obviously, we can tell them about Jesus. We taught them how to sing Jesus Loves Me and what that meant. And we teach them stories about Jesus. And we held, you know, Christmas outreaches. We used Samaritan's Purse's Operation Christmas Child boxes. And one of the big things in Thailand, or my part of Thailand, is kids camps. And so it's actually just took place this past week. This is their summer break right now. We were able to take 11 kids. Of those 11 kids, 9 of them were Buddhist kids. And their parents let them come to this Christian camp where they could interact with Thai believers, they could hear the gospel, they learned Bible verses and songs, and they love it. So this is our last couple years that we took these kids. And actually, about 6 months ago, actually about a year ago now, James, one of the young boys, he's 12, he came to know the Lord and he accepted Christ. And so he began to grow in his faith, and just on March 4th, he was baptized. And so praise the Lord for that. That was something that we were hoping for, and maybe one day he'll plant a church. You know, his family is Buddhist. He's the only Christian in his family at 12 years old, so he needs prayer. But that's something very exciting. And one of the things I really prayed for in my first term, because before, unless you think it's all exciting, it's actually not all exciting. Missions work is very difficult. I mean, you're going into a culture where you have to learn a totally different language. It's frustrating to learn it. People don't understand you. And when you don't speak the language fluently, people think you're kind of stupid. So you kind of really get humbled, sometimes humiliated. And it's very frustrating. It's a very difficult life many times, so we need your prayers. But one of the things I really prayed for, because I was finding it was so discouraging, no one's coming to know the Lord. So I just prayed that God would give me the opportunity to someone come to know the Lord. And then when James came to know the Lord, and then we had 3 other people come to know the Lord within the last 6 months I was there. And I want to tell you a little bit about Gao and Ging. And they are a mother and daughter, and they live where there is no church nearby. And they first heard about Jesus from one of our cell group members. And a cell group is a Bible study. So we have a number of Bible studies where we go to people because they can't come to church. And then we sing and study the Bible with them. And so one of the members of this, one of our cell groups, she's friends with Gao, the mother. And so she was visiting, and she just got to talking about Jesus with them. And both of them were very interested, Gao and Ging. And Ging was particularly interested because she had had a teacher that gave her a Bible, which is very unusual. I don't know if it's a Thai Christian or if it was a foreigner, But she had gotten a Bible. She didn't know what it was, but she knew it was about God, and so she was interested, and so she kept it. So when this member came, so she was very interested. So our cell group member kind of called us and said, hey, I've got two people that are interested. And this is kind of how you do missions work there. So we go visit. And the picture here is kind of how you visit. You visit with as many people as you can. So so we had a group of us from church go to visit with Gao and Ging, and they accepted the Lord right off the bat. And on our second visit, a group of us were there, and Gao, the mother, just asked a very simple question. She said, should I pray every day? And I was stunned by that question, because I'm like, wow, they know so little of Christianity and the Bible and God. They don't even know about prayer. So it was such a joy and a privilege to share with her how to pray and why you pray and when you pray. So that, praise the Lord for them. And they are still growing in the Lord and studying the Bible with our members back in Thailand. So as you can see, the task is unfinished in Thailand. They're unchurched and unreached with the gospel. And so all the hardships I went through, all the difficulties, the easy things from the snake in the house to the difficult things of people falling away from the Lord and turning their back to even your friendship, you know, was such a privilege to experience. And I serve in Thailand because I really want the Thai people to know that there is a God who sees them and he loves them. And he loves them so much he sent Jesus to die for them, but they don't know that because they've never heard. And so therefore, they're without hope in the world. And I think what's exciting is that everybody can be a part of the Great Commission. It's not just for me or Scott, anybody in full-time ministry. It's Hudson Taylor, who founded OMF. One of my favorite quotes from him is, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. So when Jesus said go, that is a command. So, but we know not everybody can go and not everybody should go. You know, but you can be involved and partner in missions anytime you welcome a foreigner into your home, anytime you go on a short-term trip, when you pray for missionaries, when you support them financially. There's so many ways that you can be part of what God is doing, and that's what he wants for all of us to be a part. And it's a joy and a privilege to give honor and glory to God in that way. So I, as Scott said, I have some of these in the back, and it tells you a little bit about the history of Hudson Taylor. If you haven't heard about him, look him up. He's a fascinating man. Sort of like opportunities. What are we doing around the world? How you can pray for your missionaries is one thing in here that I love. I also have my little bookmark. You can pray for me there. And if you'd like to be on my prayer list, and I send out a prayer letter about every quarter. It's nothing to be worried about. I won't beg you for money. I won't even ask you for money. So, but I just like to let people pray and know what's going on in Thailand so that you can partner with me in prayer in what God is doing. So thank you so much for having me, and I hope you come back tonight and think of some questions to ask me.
Thank you, Amy.